Thanks for joining us today at City Life. We believe today's message will empower you and point you towards Jesus. But remember that church is so much more than a message you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life, in person or online.
We've been on this series called The True Story of Life. And we've been looking at how to read the Bible so it comes alive. Now, we had a very interesting, enlightening survey at the very beginning. It was very fun, and there was no shame involved at all because most of us discovered we're in the same category of why we don't read our Bible. Anyone remember what that number one category was? Lack of discipline. It's so funny. Anyway, that's just hilarious. Oh, anyway, we'll go on. But you know what? We've been looking at how to read. How to read is our focus. We don't want to just be, if you are relying on simply a Sunday morning for your Bible exposure, you are one very depleted individual. If you just listen to podcasts and listen to what others have heard God speak, there's nothing wrong with that. We need that. We need teachers. But you're still missing what God would like to speak to you personally from his word. And you know, there's that old, I don't know if it's Chinese proverb, some other proverb, you know, if you teach a man to fish, I have no idea how the rest of it goes. All I know is you just don't want to give him a fish, but you want to teach him how to fish. Something like that. So, we're teaching how to fish in God's word, but we're learning how to read the Bible. And so, the Bible is actually unlike any other book. It's not just a collection of stories. It's not just a collection of books. In fact, they're not isolated stories. Just as if in the same way, I told you one story about my own young adult years when I was young and stupid. Like the time I was in a truck with some friends and we were all drunk. And we decided to stop the truck in the middle of traffic and get out and dance on top of the truck while the traffic was coming at us. Now, if that was the only story you knew about me, and some of you, you're hearing this story, you have no idea who I am, and you're hearing that story from the first time. You're hearing one story from my life. You're getting a glimpse into who I am, not anymore, but who I was. Some of that little cheekiness is still there. But you would have no idea who I really am. And you know, the same is with God's word. If we go into it and we just try to pull out these isolated stories and we kind of do the, show me where to go, God, show me where I flipped here. Okay. The allotment for the descendants of Joseph went from Jordan at Jericho to the waters of Jericho on the east through the wilderness ascending from Jericho. It's like, well, that blessed my life. But we're missing the picture of who God actually is. We're missing that picture of how great he actually is. And I'd like to actually submit, I think it's this wrong picture of who God is that is actually at the root of why we don't have the discipline to engage with his word. It's not a matter of lack of discipline. We all have discipline. We're just disciplined to the things that we want to do that we think will actually make us happy or feel good. But if we actually believe that the God of the Bible is who he is and not who we think he is, or not through some funky filter we got that's actually inaccurate, if we actually understood, if we actually knew who the God of this Bible is, we would be pursuing him and pursuing that book like it was like the best meal you would ever devour. And so we believe that the Bible is telling one story. It's God's story. And it's a true story of God's relationship with humanity and God's interaction with his world. So, what is the story? Go ahead, media. You can put it up. We like to say we got five acts is how we describe it. And this isn't just us. This is a lot of other Bible scholars have taught this way of how to understand the Bible as this one overarching story. But the language we use, we talk about the first act is creation. God created a perfect world. It was beautiful. It was filled with everything that was needed for humanity. And humanity was God's crowning glory in creation. And he said, you be stewards. You are called to be fruitful and multiply. Take care of this whole space. You are going to reflect everything about me, my nature, my character, how I would do it. You're going to reflect it into this world. This is how this is going to work. Except Act 2, there was a big mess. JD talked about this last week. We'll get to that just a bit in a bit of review in a minute. But Act 3 is the messengers. Act 4 is the message. And Act 5 is living the message. And you're like, what does all that mean? Well, you're going to have to watch the first two, pay attention today, and then come back in the next 2 weeks. Then it will make sense. But today we're going to look at what's called the messengers. Everyone say the messengers. The messengers. Who were these messengers? Well, they were chosen to carry God's promise of hope. Everyone say promise of hope. They were God's messengers to carry his promise of hope to the world. Now, you might be familiar with the creation story. God created the world. We're not going to get hung up on how long it actually took. Were there dinosaurs? Yes, there were dinosaurs. There's big bones out there. Where did they come from? They didn't come from the aliens. When did they happen? Who knows? Who cares? The point of creation story is that it was about God and everything about God and his goodness and what he did and reflecting who he is and how he had this intricate pattern of how he made everything. And then humanity given, everyone say stewards. Humanity was set up as stewards over this garden. Except what happened, they failed miserably at the one job they had. Because at the first sign of an enemy entering into the garden in the form of a snake, instead of recognizing, hey, there's something wrong with this guy who's saying these wrong things about God, they, you know what they should have done? They should have said, shut up, snake. That's not true. Get out of here. That's what it means to rule and reign as stewards of a garden. But instead, they had a dialogue with the enemy who tricked them into believing that God was bad. God was not out for the best. That God was holding out on them. And they disobeyed the one command they weren't supposed to do, and they unleashed a horrible virus that began to destroy and kill everything. Everything good God had made was now under this broken mess, including humans. But here's the good news, and this is what we're going to look at today. God had a plan right from the beginning. And if you were tuning in last week, Genesis 3:15, God brings this promise even before he starts releasing, before he curses the serpent, before he curses the ground. He did not curse humanity. But before God starts to recount the consequences, he makes a promise. And that's very important that God promises first. And the promise was this. He promised, he said, someday there is going to be a woman, one of your offspring. And it was this, it's going to be the seed, a special seed. This offspring is going to come, and guess what? He is going to crush your head, serpent. Down. You're going to bruise his heel, but man, your head is going to be. You know how it's going to look? It's your head is going to be squished, and it's going to be like, eh. That's as much as you're going to be able to bruise his heel. That was part of a plan, somewhat of a coded message that would then become a major theme right through the Bible. And see, part of God's plan in sending a special seed, who's actually Jesus, who would come and crush the head of the enemy, this was a long-range plan. And in the meantime, God had, well, the plan was coming together. God chose a special group of people that would be his messengers. And they would be the ones that would carry the reality that God still loved humanity, that God had not given up on creation, that God was working a plan, that God was faithful, and he was going to heal and fix and free and redeem everything that was broken. And God is faithful, and God can be trusted. That's the message that these messengers were supposed to carry, not just to speak, but to show with their whole lives. God was going to make everything right. And so God starts with the most obvious choice. A guy in his 90s who had no children and said, you are going to be the father of many, many nations. And there's Abraham's story is a whole story in itself. But God makes a covenant. I want you to say that word, say covenant. God makes a covenant with Abraham. And we're going to get into covenant a little bit, what this means. But Genesis 12 1 to 3, it says, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives and your father's family, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. That is key. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families, everyone say all. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. Say through you. Now say through me, through me. See, Abraham would become a nation, the nation of Israel. And God's covenant with Israel was to be this. God intended that the Israelites would become his people, live under his rule with him in their midst. They would develop communal and individual lives that reflect God's character. In this way, they would show to the world what life really looks like when it's lived according to the designer's plan. Now, things look good until Israel moves out of the land God had given them as a gift, and they move somewhere else to the land of Egypt, where they end up becoming slaves for 400 years. But because God not only loves them, and because God made a covenant to Abraham, your offspring, these people in slavery, they're not going to die in slavery. No, there is a seed that's supposed to come from you, Abraham. So I made a promise that I would bless you. 400 years of slavery, this is not blessing. You're supposed to be blessers. How can you bless if you're a slave? So God comes and he rescues them. All these miraculous things that God does to deliver them from out of the hand of Pharaoh and Egypt. And God rescues them in order to get his rescue the world plan back on track. There was a purpose. God didn't just rescue them to be nice because they cried loud enough and because he felt sorry for them. God had a plan. They were a very important part of God's rescue the whole world plan. But there was a problem. 400 years as a slave changes a person. Yes? It does. And in that 400 years, this special group of people, they forgot who they were. They forgot their story. They forgot who they were. They forgot who God was. And that's a problem. Because they were still called to be messengers, bringing this message of hope, bringing a message that God cares, bringing a message that God is faithful, bringing a message that God is working a plan to fix all that's broken and painful in the world. God's messengers through whom his blessing would be released to the whole world. But who would believe them? Okay, it's kind of like this. Now imagine, someone shows up at your door saying, you've won $1 million. I was sent to hand deliver this letter that has all the instructions on where you need to go and who you need to talk to in order to collect your $1 million. Now, who would you believe? The messenger that shows up in dirty, tattered, smelly clothes, or the messenger that shows up in a brand new tailored Armani three-piece suit with a shiny black leather briefcase? Who are you going to believe? You're going to believe messenger two. Why? Because he resembles more like the thing he's offering. He resembles what he is offering. Let's let that sit. So what happens is God updates his covenant with Israel. It was a covenant that was meant to help them be different so that their lives again would reflect God's nature and blessing to the whole world that was in chaos and darkness and killing each other and killing babies and making sacrifices to gods that didn't even exist. Because God wanted to bless. Now, we're going to jump in and we're going to practice our Bible reading like we have been doing over the last couple weeks. But before we do, I'm going to give you a Bible hack, okay? We gave you some Bible hacks that will help you in your own reading over the last couple weeks. We talked about the rule of first mention. The first time something is mentioned in Scripture, it sets a precedence for how we're to interpret Scripture. We talked about the purpose of repetition. When things are repeated, words and phrases and things like in Genesis that I read, bless, 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 bless. That's a highlight. That's what we focus on. Not the, oh my gosh, God said he cursed people who curse us. Like, no, the focus is blessing. Order is important. JD talked about that last week. The most important Bible hack is that we go to Scripture to discover who God is first, not who we are, not what we're supposed to do. But this one I'm giving you is right up there with we look for God first in the Scriptures. We go to Scriptures to discover who God is. It's called covenant. Say that word, covenant. Covenant. Now you might have an idea what covenant is if you've gone to any kind of marriage ceremony, if you've been married, you know, that probably that word came up. You're entering into a covenant with each other. And you're like, yeah, great. I have no idea what that means. In our mind, we kind of think, covenant, I don't know what that means. And we heard somebody say, means a promise? And it's like, yeah, but it's actually very different than just a promise. A covenant, it's a very key word for understanding all of the Bible. It's kind of like, are you familiar with Lord of the Rings? Okay, if you're not, I'm so sorry. You need to go home and watch all three of the movies. Best thing out there. So good. It's such a great, there's so much. I could probably preach for the rest of my life off of just the Lord of the Rings one scene. So much. But in the Lord of the Rings series, the ring is an important feature. It's very significant. If you don't understand the significance of the ring, you're gonna miss the whole story. Now, when we go to the Bible, the word covenant is like that. If we don't get it, you're going to miss the whole thing that the Bible's about. Because that one word is the major theme over the whole Bible. And covenants work like this. God wasn't the only one that made a covenant. Covenants were a covenant at the time that the Old Testament would have been written. The people would have known. There were covenants people made all the time, and this is how they worked. An all-powerful overlord called a suzerain, he would come into covenant or would make a promise to a weaker vassal. Okay? Overlord, suzerain, very powerful. Weaker vassal, a dependent. The promise would be this. The stronger the suzerain would guarantee benefits and protection and everything else the vassal needed if the vassal would be solely loyal to the suzerain alone. Now, part of how this worked, how would the vassal show loyalty? By keeping the rules of the covenant. If the vassal started to look to another suzerain to protect, to provide, to give them benefits, or if they just broke the rules of the covenant, The suzerain was bound by the covenant to deal with the offending, disloyal vassal, because if he didn't, his own character would come under question by all the other surrounding nations. In other words, he would look really bad. His own character would be at risk. And this thing of covenant is really important to understand as we jump in. And I'm going to read. We're going to read Exodus 19, trying to pick out from 42 books how to tell the whole story of Israel. There's a lot to choose from. It's easy when there's creation, Genesis 1. It's easy when there's a fall, Genesis 3. Story of Israel. So this is the one we picked. And this is a story. They had just Israel. Moses was leading this nation of former slaves. There were over 1 million people. They were in the desert. God, they had no clue how to live together. They had no clue what was going on. God was trying to show how faithful he was. He gave them food. He gave them water out of a rock. He gave them all sorts of protection, a big pillar of cloud and a big pillar of fire. He was there in the midst with them. He was going doing everything he possibly could to show them how faithful and how trustworthy he was. And now we have, on the eve of what we know as the Ten Commandments. If you are not familiar with those, we're going to go through them really quickly, but not right now. But Exodus 19, it says, Moses went up to the mountain to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain. This is what you must say to the house of Jacob and explain to the Israelites. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Okay, here's where we're going to stop. Here's a hack. What do we discover about God? Well, this is pretty crazy in just the first couple verses. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. He wiped them all out. And how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. This God isn't like other gods. This is a God, these words, how I carried you. That's a picture of a tender, compassionate God. Eagle's wings, that's a strong bird. And I brought you to myself. What was God doing? God was revealing to them. He goes, everything. This is the kind of God I am. I went looking for you, and I brought you out of your captivity. You couldn't do anything. And so I graciously carried you like a mother eagle carries her eaglets on the back and brings them to the nest where she teaches them how to. I carried you. I initiated you. Initiated this with you. This God is different. Now look, he goes on. Now, if you will carefully listen to me and keep my covenant, there's our word. In other words, God is saying, I'm about ready to unite myself to you, Israel, before you've done everything, anything at all. Everyone say, nothing. They had done nothing. And God was ready to unite himself to them. This is so different than every other god, so-called god of the idols. All these idols and the nations around, all the gods, these fake gods that all the other nations worship. There was no other so-called God that ever initiated anything good. It was all begging and sacrificing in the hopes of trying to get this God, this other God, to do something for you. But this God is different. God is making a covenant. But then it doesn't stop there. You will be my own, in this word, treasured possession. Out of all of the peoples, although the whole earth is mine. In other words, God's saying, it's all mine, but I'm picking you. You're my treasure. And you will be my kingdom of priests. In other words, priests meant that they were going to represent God to all the other nations. And you will be my holy nation. These are the words that you are to say to the Israelites. After Moses came back, he summoned all the elders and the people. He set before them all the words that the Lord had commanded them. And this is what happened. Basically what God's saying, I'm ready to come into covenant with you. I'm ready to protect. I'm ready to bless. I'm ready to provide. I'm ready to give you all these benefits. Do you want to trust me? Do you want to be do you want me to be your suzerain? And their words were, we will do all that the Lord has spoken. In other words, yes, we will be your people. We will represent you. And I'm supposed to dismiss the baptism people right now. You can go out and get changed and get ready. There's going to be some preparation out there and getting you all ready to come in a little bit. And if you, even if you weren't planning to get baptized today and you're feeling like I need to get baptized, you can go follow those people out the door at the back and they will get you all set up. But look at this. We will do all that the Lord has spoken. We're going to come into covenant with you. And then it goes on. The Lord said to, so Moses brought the people's words back to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, I am going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear when I speak with you and will always believe you. In other words, God again is always moving towards people. This is so important that we get this about Scripture, because if we don't, we have this idea of I have got to somehow pursue. I've got to try to be this thing for God to accept me, love me. God is pursuing you way harder than you're pursuing him. And he will never give up on you. And some of you this morning is a morning of a call back to relationship with you, with him. God is always moving. And this stern image of mean God, ready to thrash and ready to punish and ready to call you into line if you don't behave, that is not the God of this book. God is doing everything he can, a holy God, to be in the midst of this broken slave written people. The Lord said, I'm going to come to you. You need, and you consecrate the people. I'm going to skim through here. Moses, you got to consecrate the people. Tell them to wash their clothes. Tell them not to have sex. Just be ready. What's the big deal? Is there anything sinful in that? No, it was just outward sign that there was an inward setting apart taking place in their hearts. Be prepared on the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. 19 verse 12. Put boundaries for the people all around the mountain and be careful that you don't go up on the mountain or touch its base. Anyone who touches the mountain must be put to death. No hand may touch him. Instead, he will be stoned or shot with arrows and not live, whether animal or human. When the ram's horn sounds a long blast, they may go up to the mountain. Moses came down from the mountain to the people and consecrated them. Be ready. Don't have sexual relations with women. You know, you're looking at it, okay, well, that looks pretty intense. Like, why is God saying if they touch the mountain, they're going to die? We don't understand. You don't understand. God was doing this for their protection. He was coming down, this God who is like a consuming fire. He's coming down to meet with them. And it was already, it was dark and it was thunder and it was like rumbling. And it's like, this is going to be scary. And if you have the balls to come to the base of this mountain and think you can approach God, man, there's something already wrong in your heart. God wasn't revealing, oh, you can't touch me. God was revealing, listen, if you think you can come to me just any old way you want to, it's going to hurt you. Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. And he comes to them. And he promises, he's wanting to meet with them. The people, the messengers, humanity that had broken his beautiful creation. God was moving towards them, trying to find a way to be with them. He was the suzerain Lord saying, I want to be with you. And what was their part of the agreement? How will they show that this God is different? How will they show their loyalty? How will they show that God is a God of love, faithfulness, goodness, and power? That he can be trusted above all the other gods? Well, they're going to be different. And that's what we get when we run into the Ten Commandments. See, the Ten Commandments, jumping down into Exodus 20, verse 1, then God spoke all these words. He was speaking to Moses. And God spoke these words. He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Do not have other gods beside me. Don't make an idol. In other words, no other God could do what I did. You don't need to worship other idols. He goes on, don't make an image. Don't bow down and worship to this image. In other words, God's too great to be put in a form. I am a jealous God. Don't misuse the name of the Lord your God, because the Lord will not leave anyone unpunished. In other words, don't dishonor God's name. Then he talks about Sabbath, and he goes on, and he talks about honor your father and mother. Why is that important? Well, because family is the foundational bedrock of society. We need to protect it, and that's what all these other things are actually doing as well. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't covet. Why were all of these commandments, and so many more, these rules were given not to restrict, not as a means by which man, Israel, all of us would be saved, because in fact, giving these, man, they never could do it. But God gave these as a way to live that would reflect his nature, so that all of the surrounding nations could see that God is different. That the whole world would know that God is faithful and can be trusted. And see, these covenants, these commandments, these weren't just for Israel. They were actually, they're ways that life works best even today. But these weren't about Israel just receiving some rules. This was Israel receiving their part of the covenant. God was saying, this is how it's going to go. What are you going to choose? And they end up saying, we're going to do it. We'll do it all. We'll do it all. Because this was how God was going to reveal that he was still going for humanity and wanting to make what was wrong right. This was how they would be God's holy and special people, chosen to be his messengers of God's faithful love and God's plan to heal his broken world. Except they don't. They don't keep the covenant because they can't. And that's what the whole Old Testament is about. The whole Old Testament could be summed up like this. Number one, God made the world. Number two, humans broke it. Number three, God starts working a plan to fix it. Number four, the plan involves a covenant partnership with humans. Number five, humans break their part of the agreement. In fact, before Moses even got down from the mountain, they were worshiping an idol calf. 60 days later, I'm sure God was going, oh dear Lord, this is going to be a long time. Humans break their part of the agreement, number six, but in order for the nations to know God is faithful and trustworthy, number seven, God must keep his side of the covenant. So his love and faithfulness for the whole world is not questioned. God must, number eight, God must deal with Israel's unfaithfulness through punishment and ultimately exile. And that is what we have through the whole Old Testament, is a faithful God pursuing an unfaithful people and God not giving up on them. So what does this have to do with us? Well, it's this. The story of Israel is a story of humanity. You see that if you read through the New Testament. Israel represents us. We were given a special assignment by God, created to be his image bearers, and the same purpose for Israel is the same purpose for humanity. We were created to reflect the nature of God, his goodness, how he would do life, how life functions best through the way he designed it. We're called to reflect his kindness. We're called to reflect his love, his generosity, his wisdom, and how do we use creation without destroying it? But we didn't. We have been as unfaithful as Israel has, every single one of us, every teenager in this room, every adult, every cute little baby. But the good news is, everyone say good news. Good news. The good news is this. God made a new covenant. And that's what we also see in a lot of the Old Testament as well. Some of these prophecies we hear, there's almost like there's a whole bunch of this. God's punishing and calling out all these things are going to happen. Now, you know why there was punishment? Because they were so bad. And the rest of the world hung in the balance. It's kind of like this. Imagine you were a dad at work. You have security cameras around your house. Some of you have that. You notice you have a pool in the backyard. You notice your youngest toddler, whom your 13-year-old was supposed to be watching, had wandered out into the backyard, had fallen into the pool, and was doing the dead man float. You're freaking out. You see it on the cameras. You call, son, get out there. Your brother fell in the pool. And he's like, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. 13-year-old slams on the phone, runs, and then he sees, oh yeah, I forgot to clean up the mess on the counter. Starts cleaning it up. Then he goes and he's like, oh man, I'm kind of hungry. Oh, get some food. It's like, oh yeah, I got to finish my video game. You as a father would be very mad at said 13-year-old. True? Yes. This is why we see God so angry through Scripture. Because he had given a message to one child to rescue the others, to be the good news bringers to the others, but they didn't carry the message. And God's like, we got to get this plan back on track. And this is what he does. He makes a new promise, a new covenant, Jeremiah 31, 33. Instead, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. The Lord declares, I will put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. The only way they're going to live right is if it gets in them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will one teach his neighbor, his brother, saying, you got to know the Lord, for they will all know me. From the least to the greatest, this is the Lord's declaration, for I will forgive their iniquity and never again remember their sin. How is that possible? This is what Jesus proclaimed. In the same way, he took the cup after supper and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood that is poured out for you. And what Jesus went and did on the cross, which that story is next week, he is the message, the ultimate message that came to fulfill what we never could. I want to invite you to stand. I want to pray, and I want to give an opportunity for a surrendering of our lives to respond to the word of God today, to respond to God's energy. Could you close your eyes online if you're watching? I want to invite you to pray too. Just where we're at, maybe just close your eyes. This is a way to focus. There is a covenant that God has established through Jesus Christ. And just like God came to Israel and he said, this is everything I'm going to do for you. Do you want to come into covenant with me? And God is giving that same invitation today. This isn't an assent to believe that God exists. This is an I am pledging my loyalty to you, God. I know that I'm going to fail in this. And that's the good news, is that Jesus now empowers us by living in us and giving us a new heart that not only wants to, but God starts forming our heart to actually will to do what's right, to reflect him, to love. And if this is your desire to say, yes, Jesus, I want to follow you, but I want to bring my life. I'm bringing my life to you, and I'm coming into a covenant with you. And this isn't for super spiritual people. This is actually what it means to follow Jesus, to receive the gift of eternal life. It's a covenant. He's not your buddy. He's your Lord. And I want to invite us all to pray. Can we pray together? Just say, Jesus, thank you for everything that you have accomplished. You lived and you did what I could never do. And so I say yes to this new covenant promise of a new heart. Thank you that I am washed in your blood. I have a new beginning because of you. And I pledge myself to you in your name.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc/next step or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor to play a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to connecting with you soon.